Please turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. We'll read this psalm together, and then the text for the preaching of the Word of God will be verses 6 through 8. This is the first of a section of psalms called the Hallel Psalms, because the words Hallelujah or Praise Jehovah are found at some point in each of these psalms. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends, meaning lends to others. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed, meaning he has distributed or shared. This is a text that's quoted in 2 Corinthians 9 as a proof text for collections in the church. He has dispersed, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Let us pray and ask for God's blessing. How good it is, O Lord God, to begin this year with Thee. To begin this year by calling on the name of the Lord. The Lord who sits with clear and searching eye on the throne. So that this is the year of our Lord. We thank Thee, Lord, that all time is under Thy control and all history. And that the story of our lives are written completely in Thy book. We know that there is so much this year that we do not yet know about that will happen. Glad things and sad things. Pain and joy. Victory and grief. We do not know whether it will be a fruitful or barren year. We do not know whether we will go through this year in health or in sickness. We do not know whether this year will bring to us greater prosperity or will make us poor. But we do know one thing. This is the year of our Lord. And our life is not our own. And we are clay in the hands of the Master Potter. We are children in the home of the Heavenly Father. We thank Thee that Thy people may know these things and may praise Thee for these things and by faith may say, this will be a good year because the Lord will remain God with us. Lord, we pray, give us this perspective by faith this morning. Open our eyes and hearts that we may see what a treasure it is to be able to live this way. And that those who know Thee may have their hearts established and strengthened and fixed and supported by the words of this text. That those who do not know Thee may have their hearts awakened to see just what a treasure it is to know and love and fear and serve the Lord. And to delight ourselves greatly in Thy commandments. And that is what we pray for this new year as well, Lord. that our hearts may be filled by Thy Holy Spirit with a great delight in Thy commandments, just as this psalm opens, that we may take pleasure in them, that Thy commandments and Thy word may be our food and our drink, may be our health and our strength, may be our choice and our pursuit, our love and our gratitude. Labor over our hearts, Lord, that when temptations come and bombard us this year, we thank Thee that they too are known by Thee. But when those temptations come, O God, please preserve us. Please strengthen us and help us to be able to be steadfast, to see the way of escape. We thank Thee for Thy promise that God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above we are able, but will also provide with the temptation a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. We pray to confess our sins and our shortcomings. Already this new year has been stained with our own failures, with the sin that plagues us and follows us and trips us. Lord, cleanse us from that and make us pure within. And give us a holy resolve with the psalmist to run in the way of Thy commandments and expand our hearts that we may be spiritually strong and stronger, that we may grow this year as a congregation in spiritual blessings, in love for Thy word, in obedience to Thy word, in faith in Thy word, in the fruits of Thy Spirit, in being made more like Thy Son, in being a missionary people in our community, in being wholehearted and diligent in our homes, that we may grow in family worship, that we may grow in a love for and a focus on the kingdom of God and the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world, that we may have a greater heart for Thy cause and a greater love for Thy people and a greater tenderness towards everyone we meet, that our eyes and hearts and ears may be opened to the needs of others and to meet those needs by Thy grace and for Thy glory. We pray that we may grow in numbers, especially people who have never heard the gospel and who have never been a member of any church. What a blessing it would be if this year were to mark a large number of such people being made joint heirs of Christ with Thy church here. We pray, Lord, that that may be, that we may see to our joy revival and reformation in Thy church worldwide, that we may see to our joy a restoration where so many churches in Canada have been gutted and have lost the gospel of Jesus Christ and have become nothing more than social clubs. We pray that we may see a recovery of the gospel and a restoration of the gospel, that people now who do not know Thee may know Thee and may love Thee. We pray that also for our own congregation, Lord, for those among us whose hearts are dead in sin. Lord, we plead the language of Thy heart that we heard last night, the Lord who is rich in mercy, in grace to all who seek Him. We thank Thee for being so merciful, for we still have, so many of us, unconverted family members or children. We thank Thee for being so merciful as to leave the door of the gospel wide open again at the beginning of this new year. And we pray that many people may throng that gospel door. We pray for our pastor that he may grow this year, grow in understanding and in knowledge and in insight of the scriptures and in knowledge of the human heart and how to shepherd and how to pastor, that his blind spots and peculiarities may be pruned and trimmed by Thy Holy Spirit, and that he may be a more fruitful and useful servant, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and with the wisdom of God and with the character and grace of Jesus Christ. For some of us, this year already brings with it a certain sense of anxiety. Some of us face sickness. Some of us face turmoil and upheaval in our homes and in our families. And we begin the year thinking of these things and wondering, how are things going to develop? What is going to happen? We think of Franz and Stina Fader. Lord, continue to comfort and encourage them and draw near to them that they may be carried by Thy praises and supported by Thy presence, and that whatever may befall them, Thy grace and Thy mercy may comfort and encourage them. We think of the elderly, some of them with fading health or concerns about their health. Lord, we do not know what will develop in their lives either, but we cast our cares in them upon Thee who cares for us. We pray for our school. We thank Thee for our school and for the teachers and the staff and everyone who works there. We thank Thee for providing our needs. We ask, Lord, for Thy rich blessing upon our school and upon our young people, that they may be preserved along with all of us from the temptations of the world, from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which will pass away. Help us to see that in everything we say and do, that this world and its desires and priorities are passing away, and help us to live as pilgrims and strangers on the earth. We pray to give thanks for the mercies we've already enjoyed this year. So many, gift upon gift, blessing upon blessing. We honor and praise Thee, Lord, for being the God from whom all blessings flow. We thank Thee for never forsaking the works of Thy own hands, for being faithful and steady and steadfast and unchanging, a rock and a changeable moving sea. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, my might, we say with the psalmist. We pray, O Lord, for the international scene. We think of Iran and the growing nuclear threat that they pose, of terrorism. Bless those in law enforcement who try to prevent these things. We pray, bless our military personnel in the dangerous tasks that are often theirs. Keep them safe. Make them a blessing. And we pray that Thy grace and Holy Spirit may be at work in the military barracks, even as we have examples from history of Thy grace there. We pray for the city in which we live. Lord, so many people in this community trapped in darkness of cults or of other things. Lord, grant Thy light and Thy grace upon our city, our neighborhoods, our areas. And fill our mouths with Thy truth and our lives with Thy grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 128. Beloved congregation of the Lord, are you bad news proof? Perhaps you've never been asked that question before because it seems like a ridiculous question. Bad news proof? Who is bad news proof? Children, you know what it means to have a waterproof raincoat, right? It means the water doesn't soak in, it just runs off. But how could anyone be bad news proof? Just think about it. Every year brings with it unexpected challenges, struggles, and joys. And often you find at this time of year news stories with the titles like Unexpected News Stories in 2011, or some commentators have a section in their talk shows by saying, 2012, what's your prediction? You try to predict the stories of the coming year. What can we expect this year? Well, economically, the world economy has not yet fully recovered from the lending crisis and the bursting housing bubble. There is war happening. Also in the Middle East, terrorists plot mass murder. Iran continues to pursue nuclear weapons for who knows what evil purpose. Our national security is a pressing concern. And there are personal concerns. Some of you are facing or will be facing sickness, death in the family, crime. Those are real possibilities in the world we live in. We are not invincible. We are fragile. But there are a couple of ways to face an uncertain future. You can bury your head in the sand and try to party in the new world, as many do. And people like to ignore reality because it's not pleasant to think about. But what do you do then when reality shatters your happy-go-lucky life? And the other way to face the future is to become a constant worrywart, gloomy, pessimistic, fearful, constantly looking over your shoulder, seeing a lion and tiger in every bush. And dread can spoil many things. And also spiritually, you can fall into one or the other mindset. You can expect the worst of everything and everyone. Or you can pretend that everything's wonderful without facing reality. How can you face a new year without either burying your head in the sand or constantly looking over your shoulders? Psalm 112 gives us a simple answer that is rich with meaning and shows us that the question, are you bad news proof, is not as ridiculous as it seems. Our theme is, the Lord is the secret to facing a new year with a fearless, firm heart. We see in the first place, remembered by the Lord and therefore unshaken, then trusting in the Lord and therefore steadfast, supported by the Lord and therefore fearless. Now, Psalm 112 is one of the less known psalms in our Bibles. It is a psalm we seldom sing, and it is not one of the favorites that people turn to in time of trouble or need. And yet, hopefully, this service will make us aware what a treasure this psalm too is. Psalm 12 is one of several psalms in a row that begin with Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And that name has, of course, been given because the first word in both of these psalms is praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. But there's another reason why Psalm 111 and 112 are next to each other. In Psalm 111, the focus is on God himself, on what he does, on his salvation. And the Psalm 111 ends with verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Psalm 112 continues that theme and shows us what the fear of the Lord looks like in life. The focus on Psalm 112 is the fear of the Lord, the treasure that the fear of the Lord is. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, verse 1 of Psalm 112 helps us right away. And it tells us that we should not think of this fear as only careful reverence or trembling awe. And it's certainly part of the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord does mean that he is bigger in your thinking than anyone and anything else, that his smiles and frowns mean more to you than the smiles and frowns of anyone else, that God gets the glory he deserves as creator and lawgiver and king, and it means to tremble at his word and to be overwhelmed with who he is. But the fear of the Lord is much bigger than that awe and trembling. The key part of the fear of the Lord is just as much a childlike confidence in the Lord. Pleasure in God and in his word. Notice how verse 1 begins. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. This is not the language of knocking knees. This is the language of jubilant pleasure. Children, maybe this example can help you understand the fear of the Lord. Imagine a bully on the playground who's mean. He's 4 years older than you are. He pushes you around and pushes you out of the way and tries to order you around. And you're scared of him. You might even sometimes do what he tells you just because you're scared of him. But you don't like him. You don't trust him. You don't want to be close to him. In fact, if you see him coming, you go the other way. But then imagine your dad. And on the one hand, you know you can't get away with sin and disobedience with a good dad, and you have a healthy fear of getting into trouble with him. And on the other hand, you know he loves you and provides for you. You know you can come to him at any time with any trouble and any struggle. You run to meet him when he comes home from work. And it is this fear that includes both pleasure and trust and love, as well as obedience. That is an example of what the fear of the Lord looks like. And it's this fear of the Lord that is the great attitude of heart that you need to face a new year with a firm heart, so that the fear of the Lord can be your refuge with whatever troubles and struggles come your way, that the fear of the Lord can be your delight in the middle of whatever blessings come your way, that the fear of the Lord is the secret to face anything that, in a sense, makes you bad news proof. Now, as we think of this fear of the Lord, the question can be asked of everyone, of you and of me. Do you fear the Lord? Do you delight yourself greatly in his commandments? The psalm will unfold for us the difference between being blessed by God and being cursed by God. A hypocrite can enjoy arguing about doctrine or doing religious ritual, but only someone who's a child of God through the work of the Holy Spirit can greatly delight in the commandments of God. And only those who are thrilled with and praise God for also His commandments really fear Him. Do you take pleasure in what God commands you in your life? What does this lifestyle of fearing God look like in practice? Not just commandments, but it means you want to imitate God. And since He is gracious, righteous, merciful, and compassionate towards you and generous, you try to be the same towards others. And that's why the psalm emphasizes generosity and compassion as evidences of the grace of God in someone's life. That you're not out to take advantage of people, you're out to bless and help them. And it becomes your lifestyle to do good to others, even as your Father in heaven does good to you, both to the just and the unjust. Not because other people deserve it, but because God deserves it. That's your calling this year. That is the heart of the commandments in which God calls you to take pleasure. But then this psalm in verses 6 through 8 sketches for us what goes on in the heart of the one who fears the Lord. And here we find the secret heartbeat of the fear of the Lord in practice. And as we unpack these verses, it becomes clear that the fear of the Lord is not first of all something that we do. Instead, it flows out of knowing God and paying attention to what He does. The fear of the Lord is God-centered and God-focused and involves God being the biggest in your thoughts, plans, and acts. So what is it that God does that enables the blessed man, woman, or child who fears Him to be firm of heart? Well, first of all, according to verse 6, God remembers. We read this, surely He, that means the person who fears the Lord, shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Now, Scripture often talks about God remembering, and that's who's doing the remembering here. This doesn't mean that God sometimes forgets His people or that He needs to be reminded to take care of His people. The word remember here, unlike in the English language, in the Hebrew refers not to God's thoughts, but to God's actions. For example, think of Joseph in Egypt. There he was, sold as a slave by his own brothers, far from home. But God remembered Joseph, it says, how? By giving Joseph favor in the eyes of Potiphar, his owner, and then in the director of the prison, and then in the eyes of even Pharaoh, so that God made Joseph the head servant in Pharaoh's home, and the head assistant in the jail, and the right-hand man of Pharaoh. That's what the remembering of the Lord means. It's what the Lord does. And when the text says that the one who fears the Lord will be in everlasting remembrance, this is the same as saying he will never be forgotten by God in this sense. He is always under God's care, continually, never for a moment out of God's hands or actions. No matter what happens, God will remember by helping. Don't we sometimes sing, He remembers mercy, faithful to His own. That doesn't mean life is always easy. In fact, Joseph himself, to continue to use the example, had very difficult days in Egypt, didn't he? And that's why the first half of the verse 6 is important too. Surely he shall not be moved forever. And the word moved here can be translated shaken. Think of an earthquake, for example. The very ground which you expect from daily life to be stable and unmoving starts to shake, and houses and bridges and roads crumble. That's why we talk about financial earthquakes, for example, as the one in which we are climbing out of as the world. Many things in this world can shake and can crumble. In fact, God tells us that in the day of judgment administered by Christ will involve a giant earthquake in which everything is shaken so that only the eternal remains. And this is the secret to understanding the text. Because the Lord remembers His own, that we can say of the righteous person, surely he or she shall not be shaken forever. Now for a while, life can shake. What you thought was solid and dependable can wobble and crash, to use the words of the psalm we will sing after the service. Even the mountains can be dashed into the heart of the sea. But it's not forever. What is forever is this. The Lord remembers His people. He makes sure that His people, whenever they are shaken, are not forsaken. We see an example of this in the life of Job. How this godly man was a living, breathing example of what Psalm 112 talks about. And how shaken he was. Job was overwhelmed at times, but Job was not forsaken. The Lord remembered him. We do not know what the future will hold, congregation. We do not know what the year 2012 will bring, but we do know who's in charge. The living God who will not fail to remember His people, who will provide, who will not allow us to be shaken forever. And if by God's grace you are one of the blessed people this psalm talks about, you can be sure that the story of your life this year can be summarized like this. Remembered by the Lord and therefore unshaken forever. Is it any wonder that verse 7, when peering into the heart of hearts of the godly person, finds fearless trust? And that's our second point. Trusting in the Lord and therefore steadfast. Verse 7 again begins with words that seem at first glance to be too spiritually advanced for anyone. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. That is, his heart is bad news proof. Not afraid of bad news, you could translate. What would it be like to be able to say this and live like this? To say, I'm not afraid of anything. What a price most people in the world would pay if they could talk about the future this way and be sure of it. Isn't that just empty bragging on the part of the psalmist? It would be empty bragging if these were the only words in the verse. But again, the second half of verse 7 is the key of it all. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. Trusting in the Lord. And that word fixed there means steadfast, firm, solid, fastened. Fastened on the right foundation. That is fastened, riveted, bolted to the Lord. Remember Jesus' parable in the Sermon on the Mount about the wise and the foolish man? The foolish man built his house on the sand. It was beautiful. It was his dream home. Who wouldn't want to live on the beach? Everything was nice, it was luxurious, but it was built on sand. It wasn't bolted to rock, and it could shake. But the wise man built his house on the rock, and the storms could not shake it loose from the foundation to which it was fastened. And therefore, it was steadfast. And the foundation for fearless steadfastness is the Lord Himself. His heart is fixed, we read, fastened, trusting in the Lord. And the word for trust here is not the normal Hebrew word that focuses on believing what God has said. No, the focus here in the original is on the feeling of being safe and secure, of being in good hands, and therefore unconcerned, confident. It is as much eager hope as it is calm trust. And the point is, having feared the Lord, you need fear no one or nothing else, because nothing is bigger than the Lord. We have a wonderful example of this in the life of Job, don't we? The bad news messengers come running one after the other. Job, one says, your camels are stolen and your servants were killed. And another messenger runs up panting and he says, Job, fire fell from heaven and it consumed all your sheep. And the most painful news of all was this. Job, your children were in one house and the wind made it collapse and they've all died. How could Job respond as calmly as he did and say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How? His heart was fixed or bolted to the Lord, and therefore he trusted in the Lord. He had this firm trust and confidence that only the Lord can give. A couple of examples of what this steadfast trust looks like. Suppose you were accused in the court of a very serious crime. But the best lawyer in Canada with a proven track record and reputation is representing your case. And he says, I'm extremely confident you will win. And then you say, well, that's in good hands. where you have a rare and life-threatening disease, but the best specialist in the world has taken your case and he is sure you will be healthy soon. Or you're at a storm in the sea and one of the most experienced captains with a perfect record of never having lost a person or a boat at sea is in charge. Our world would say then, well, you have every reason to be calm and confident. But all of these things too are sinking sand and a shaking foundation. Only God is so big that he is bigger than all the storms of life. Only God is so steadfast that as long as you are fastened or bolted to him, you can be steadfast too. Spurgeon has beautiful examples in his commentary on this psalm. He says the bad news of verse 7 is like the waves of the sea. He compares life to a ship. And the steady ship is the fearless, godly person. And the anchor is the heart that is trusting in the storm. And the anchorage is the Lord himself, the rock of stability in a tossed and troubled world. And someone may want to say, well, that sounds very beautiful. But who lives like this, even in our church family? Is there anyone here who is never afraid of bad news? Whose heart is always trusting in the Lord, calmly, firmly, confidently, who never has doubts or fears? There is one. Yes, present here today, there is one. The Lord Jesus Christ himself lived this way on earth, and he is part of this church family. He is, in fact, the head of the family. His heart was steadfast, trusting in the Lord. He could sleep when a life-threatening storm was sweeping over his ship. He could calmly face angry mobs that wanted to stone him or shove him off a cliff. He could calmly go to Jerusalem knowing in detail what was going to happen. The crucifixion and torment. He trusted in God. His heart was fixed to the Lord even during those hours of darkness on the cross when he was forsaken by God. His heart was firm always. And that is why he could shout triumphantly, "It is finished." And the empty grave is proof that he lives forevermore. And he did this for several reasons. The most obvious is to show the grace and mercy of God towards sinners. He lived as we should have lived and died as we should die, that we may live as he does. And he doesn't just secure forgiveness, but he is the foundation of the firm trust spoken of here. He has said, "I have all power in heaven and on earth." And he has promised his own, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world when everything else will shake." And it is with resurrection power and with the promise of all things made new forever that he can quiet and calm the heart in the storm so that when dangers and fears arise now, you can turn to him in confidence. Spurgeon has beautiful examples in his commentary of one of the church fathers who was persecuted cruelly by one of the Roman emperors. And this emperor, and Spurgeon asks, "How can you really frighten a godly man?" This emperor said to this Christian, "Your estate has been ruined, your wealth is gone." And he answered, "My inheritance in heaven is safe." "Your friend, your wife has died." And he will say, "But my Father in heaven still lives and will never die." "You will die," you can say to him, "if you do not change." But he said, "Then I will live with my Father in the enjoyment of the inheritance with all who love the Lord." The things that matter most cannot be shaken because they are guaranteed by God himself. What bad news can ruin the hopes of someone like this? You see, the world fears bad news because they have mixed up the good news and the bad news. They have made what is the bad news their good news, and they have treated the good news like the bad news. What do I mean? Well, they've taken the gifts of God and said, well, that's the good news. Their pleasures, their family, their work, their relationships. And if you tell them, this year everything will work out for you in all these categories, they would jump for joy and they would say, well, there's nothing else I could wish for. But if you tell them, this year you will have to live according to all the commandments of God, then the smile wipes off their faces and it turns into a frown and a sour face. And they say, but I can't do that, meaning I don't want to do that. I don't like those commandments. when you make created good things your good news. That's as unstable as a city in a major earthquake. Your wealth can rust or be stolen. Your health can suddenly be gone. Your dreams can become nightmares. Your hopes can be dashed and disappointed. That's why the people of this world are afraid of bad news. They are crushed and don't know what to do or where to go. They've made this world their good news and are in constant danger, therefore, of being overwhelmed when they discover that what they thought was their good news is the bad news. But if the good news of Jesus Christ is your good news, then the bad news cannot take away your true riches and treasures. At some point in this coming year, we will hear bad news, either as a nation, as a church, as a family, or you personally. In some way and in some form, there will be bad news. The question is, where do you fix your heart? Where do you turn? This psalm points the way, trusting in the Lord and then greatly delighting in His commandments. That's the good news. That's the only way to be fixed and steadfast. If your good news is fearing the Lord, then come what may, that treasure cannot be taken from you. It's recession-proof, death-proof, suffering-proof, theft-proof, sin-proof, in some ways even fear-proof. What is the good news you set your heart on this coming year? What do you desire? Is it bad news-proof? Or is it fragile, like a rustling leaf and a fleeing shadow? If your chief desires are for anything other than fearing the living God and delighting in His commandments, you are not at all bad news proof. And this very day, as you begin a new year, the Lord appeals to you that the good news would be your good news in all the ups and downs of life. As someone may say, but I still find this psalm way too hard to live up to because I'm a fearful person and my fears are so easily aroused. And I live in secret dread of hearing some kind of crushing, disappointing news. I wish I could live this way all the time. But it seems as out of reach as running a marathon is to a cripple. I can only hobble along, and this psalm seems to race along. At breathtaking speed, I'm like a bird with a broken wing, and while this psalm soars, I flutter along the ground. I can't imagine responding like Job. Let me ask you something. Do you see verse 7 as a demand from God or as a gift from God? Because the way you describe your heart and your cares and your concerns makes it sound like you think you have to dig up this trust and steadfastness from within your own heart. And then you are really misreading this verse to say, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings because he's so good at trusting. And that's not what the verse says. The verse is not explaining to us a demand. The verse is proclaiming to us a gift. It is describing the work of God Himself to make sure that those who fear Him are well taken care of. It is a gift, the best possible gift in a world full of bad news. And it is a gift that through the work of the Holy Spirit who gives faith and who maintains and feeds and strengthens that faith. You see, God doesn't give you grace and peace needed to face hardship until you're actually in the hardship. Do you put your coat on when it's 25 degrees and the sun is shining, your winter coat? No, you don't need it then. God hands out calm trust fit for bad news days. He has them hanging in his coach room, and he hands them out spiritually when the bad news arrives. And to prove this, let's turn to verse 8 and notice that the blessed man or woman is supported by the Lord and therefore fearless. Verse 8 puts it like this, his heart is established, he shall not be afraid. The very repetition of the words, he shall not be afraid, tell us the Lord knows how easily even his children become fearful. But there's more. The word established should be translated something like this. Supported. Held up. Imagine someone who has so severely sprained an ankle that He's unable to stand on it at all. So what happens? Two friends stand next to him. And as it happened while they're playing soccer outside, and so he puts his arms around the shoulders of those two friends, and leaning on them, he can hop along on one leg as they go to see the doctor. That's the idea here. When the text says in verse 8 that those who fear the Lord shall have an established or supported heart, it is saying the Lord himself will walk alongside his people, supporting their hearts so that you can lean on him. No, this doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't mean you will never have fears or doubts or cares. It doesn't mean you are never overwhelmed. It doesn't mean that the burdens of bad news in this world are not heavy and difficult. And here we need to say more about Job. Because if you only read Job 1, you could come to the conclusion that here is a perfect man who never doubted or feared anything or never struggled with anything. But if you read the rest of the book, Job had his days of fears and doubts. Job was so overwhelmed that he cried out in anguish to God, "Just kill me now. Take my life. I can't stand it anymore." Job also said things to and about God that were not true. But Job was not forsaken. He was supported in the middle of his groans and tears. That is why he was able to trust and speak such words of stirring confidence in the Lord throughout the book in several places. He was supported, and therefore he persevered. That kept him going. And this is the proper interpretation, is confirmed in verse 4. Unto the upright there arises a light in darkness. Doesn't mean the upright are never in darkness, but it means that God is the light that arises in the darkness. Congregation, this year, I can promise you in God's name, if you fear the Lord and greatly delight in his commandments, this will be the story of your life this year. You will be supported or carried. No matter what you are going through, the Lord will walk with you. He will care for you. You will not be left alone. Just read John 11 and notice how Jesus comforts Mary and Martha. Mary is too overwhelmed to talk, so how does Jesus support her? He weeps with her. And Martha wants to discuss him, so he points out to her the key truths that he is the resurrection and the life. He supports them with all his kindness and compassion, even though he knows that the resurrection of Lazarus is going to happen in a few short minutes. That's how good God is. At times of crisis, people will speak of a support network for those who are suffering. And medical personnel will sometimes inquire, do you have this support network? Do you have people who are helping you, taking care of you, providing you, carrying you? The Lord himself is the support network of his people. He is the one who never fails. He is the one who is always faithful. Therefore, his people can face the future with a heart established, made firm by his support. There's another good reason why verse 8 says, his heart is supported, he shall not be afraid. The Lord does not look at the life of any one of his people in isolation from himself. He says of all his people this, they do not fear. Why? Because he's looking at the big picture and the end. Because he knows that his goodness and support will overwhelm all those fears and give his own the confidence they need, that he knows he will be the light that arises in the darkness. Fearing the Lord is like being in a good marriage. All the sorrows are carried and shared together. All the joys are multiplied and shared too. The Lord's support network will not fail until there is total victory over every sin, over all suffering, over all sorrow. His support will remain there until there is no more bad news in this world or in the lives of his people. When he is your good news, he melts away all your bad news. This is the victory promised by him to all who love him. Is that not what is meant by seeing your desire upon your enemies in verse 8? To see your sins conquered? To see your sorrows turned to joy? To see those who mistreat you dealt with by God in his justice? What more could anyone need? Congregation, are you getting the sense now that it is safe to face a new year? Safe to calmly walk into the future? If God is your good news, you are in a certain sense bad news proof. What reason to look forward to the future? With calm courage, come what may. How this psalm is meant to melt our doubts and calm our fears. That swing from fear to calm confidence of eager hope and joy that happens even in a worship service is a taste of exactly what this psalm is talking about. It is being supported and carried and fixed and fastened to the Lord. Are you bad news proof? What should you do if you listen to this message and you know that you don't sincerely fear the Lord? What if the commandments of the Lord to you are more nuisance than blessing? What if your fear of Him is the suspicious fear of a bully, not the childlike confidence of a gracious Father? Can't your heart melt when you see the Lord described in this passage as He really is? You think He's a bully. But the problem is not that He is. The problem is your own suspicious heart. Can't your heart melt as you hear the Lord described here in His care and support and comfort? And say, even now, Lord, all my fears and suspicions are my own fault, because I've made the wrong thing my good news and I've made Thee the bad news instead of the good news. The Lord doesn't deserve that. The Lord deserves to be feared with childlike confidence. Lord, I embrace Thee as my good news. Thou art the greatest treasure. Be my treasure. The Lord delights to hear such prayers. But you do need to bow before Him this way with urgency. Because otherwise the bad news of your life is summarized in verse 10. The desire of the wicked shall pass away. There is no worse news than you could hear than the words of eternal destruction. In fact, the gnashing of teeth mentioned in verse 10 is the proof text that the Lord Jesus Christ continually uses in the New Testament to describe hell as the place of weeping and of gnashing of teeth. You see that the New Testament quotes this psalm 2 or 3 times. If your desires are too small and not as big as God, then your tears and fears will be as big as the majesty of God. But if your desires are as big as fearing God and delighting in His commandments, then your blessings and your mercies will be as big as God Himself as well. God Himself is either your good news or your bad news. He proclaims Himself as able and willing to be your good news as you face a new year. Turn to Him. Be fastened to Him. Amen. normally on New Year's Day we read Lord's Day 10 or something like it as a confession of faith, and we read the law this morning because it's a Sunday, but I'd like to read Lord's Day 10 now as the confession of faith of every believer facing a new year. Lord's Day 10 is found on page 38 in the back of your Psalter. What dost thou mean by the providence of God, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Let us pray. We give thanks, O Lord, for this blessed psalm that is so obscure and yet deserves to be so well known. This beautiful psalm that is so full of the secret to being bad news proof. Lord, we pray that we may, by thy grace, make thee our good news, so that all the bad news in the end is overwhelmed and conquered by thy support and thy remembering and thy rock-solid firmness. We live in a changing world. Change and decay we see in all around us. But be our help and our strength. Bolt and fasten us to thyself. And then light will arise in our darkness. And strength will arise in our weakness. And songs of praise will arise in the middle of our doubts and fears and struggles. And joy will flood our tears, and thy word will be our food and strength and hope and song. Help us so to live, Lord. We thank thee for being the God who's mindful of our human frailty, who knows just how unstable and changeable and wavering and inconsistent we can be. And we thank thee for, in thy grace, bolting and fastening us to thyself to give us thy security and help. We pray for those, Lord, who see thee still as their bad news rather than their good news. Lord, open their eyes to see that what they think is the good news is really shaking uncertainty and bad news, and help them by thy grace to make thee their good news this coming year, that they too may live in this joyful confidence. We thank thee that this psalm is not a demand, but that this psalm and this text is a gift and a promise from thee. We praise thee for being so good and so faithful, and for being exactly who and what we need in this world in which we live. And so govern us by thy word and Holy Spirit, that we may fear the Lord this year, that we may greatly delight ourselves in thy commandments, and that we may walk with thee, that we may behold thy beauty and be satisfied. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.